Once again, it's time for us to continue our study on the book of Romans. We finished on Romans 8 through 22 Sunday morning, and this evening we'll be starting with verse 23 and through the end of the chapter. So welcome those of you that are listening in to our lesson. Before we begin, let us begin with a word of prayer. We thank you for this day, and we thank you for all the blessings you bestowed upon us. We pray for those of our number in need of our prayers. We pray for those that are elderly. We realize we have those that are shut-ins even all the time without the virus, and we pray for them. We pray for the real young ones, and we pray for those that are expecting that you would be with them through the, especially during this period of time. We pray for Brother Mike, our evangelist, and we pray for all those who are teaching lessons during this period of time, and we pray that the things that we're doing was in accordance with your will. Our Father in heaven, we also look forward to the time when we'll be able once again to join together with those of our number. We pray as we do that, it'll be done in accordance to the will of you, where we can be with one another once again. Our Father, as always, we're most thankful that you sent your Son here, and this is our prayer in his name, Jesus. Amen. Verse 23, we will begin reading through 28. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for that which perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows that the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. As we study this, we know that Christ himself is called the first fruits to them that are asleep. He's called the first fruit because he was put to death and he rose from the resurrection. So this pledge of the resurrection, when Christ will return again, those of us will be resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15 and 20, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that sleep. Lest not this expression, therefore, is all Christians, and it's not to just a particular class, in other words, to one particular chosen country like the Jews were at once. His resurrection is for all of us. So the redemption in Christ will not be completed until our bodies are raised from the dead and glorified and become like Jesus in his glory. In other words, it's when Jesus returns again, then we are resurrected, and we will receive a much more glorious body than we have now. We talked some on that Sunday morning. So whatever that body will be like when we resurrect it, it'll be much more than what we have now for those of us that are Christians. And in verse 24, it says, when we believe in Jesus, we believe in one who will return again. That's what our belief is in, that he will return again to us and receive us. to himself. So when we're baptized into Christ, we were baptized into one who died and rose again in the assurance of our hope. So when we are baptized, we're buried into the water baptism in relationship to Jesus' death being buried and raised again. A few years ago, when I baptized my oldest grandson, Jonathan, we were in an old building. When it come time, I believe he was the last one from this congregation that was baptized in that building. He wanted to hold on to the side with one hand. And it took me a little bit to grip that hand loose to make sure it was a complete burial when he was baptized. So when we're baptized, we have a complete burial and then resurrected into a new life. We have been planted in the likeness of his death and been made partakers of it, when we'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection, especially when we have the next resurrection here and when Jesus returns. The church here is, as we talked earlier, is the training place for us for our life after we are resurrected. So the things that are present that we now enjoy are not objects of hope that it talks about. No, you don't hope for something that you already have. I like my 2016 GMC pickup truck. A few years ago, I hoped for that, have a truck like it. But now I have it. It's not something I hope for. I already possess it. So our hope is not on objects or possessions or anything like that. Our hope looks to the future blessings of when we do die and we are resurrected to go to heaven. That's what our hope is built on, that we will be able to live an eternal life with Jesus and God, and that's what we have to have our hope built on. 25 and 26, it says, we are hoping for the treasure. It's not in this world, but in the one to come. We know there are those who teach and preach to their members that there will be a 1,000-year reign here on this earth. Brother Mike, this past Sunday, had an excellent lesson on where heaven is on out past what we basically call heaven. When that time comes, there's not going to be any hope on this earth. It's our hope is on the present place where Jesus is at. So this hope builds us up, and it should strengthen us in the Spirit of God that dwells within us. It helps our weaknesses. We all have our weaknesses. But when we daily read God's word and we daily pray, it helps us through our weaknesses. So we cannot put it in words what it's going to be like or what we really want. We can't put it in words. It's just something that I hope people are like I am. It's just something that I don't want to miss. I want to put it before everything else. That's being able, when I'm resurrected, to be where Jesus is at. So this is our goal and this is our home. This is our hope in. This is a common paraphrase for God that in verse 27, Jeremiah 17 and 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to giving every man according to the fruit of his doing. So we know that God knows all our needs, our thoughts that's in our hearts, and through our prayers to God, Jesus will be our mediator. We can let them know, but I'm a firm believer that God knows all our needs before we even ask for it. That doesn't mean that we don't need to go to God in prayer regularly. Verse 28, I think, is the best example from verse 28. Let's read it again. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are be called according to his purpose." I want to reread that because I think the best example we have in scripture is Jesus. He definitely did not enjoy going to the cross, nor was there any sin in him. It was all pain, the mistreatment that he went through. This was not a good thing. Well, I think every one of us can understand that. But he could look ahead by making that sacrifice, and it worked for good. That's the way all of us are saved, is through Jesus' death and the shedding of his blood on the cross and his resurrection. This was very painful and hard for him to go through, but he knew what the reward would be. Paul here is teaching that we Christians are in a position of being able to view horrible circumstances where they are capable to bring about positive results. We all go through problems. Today we have a virus that is pretty well controlling what's going on in basically not just the United States, but the whole world. But we have to remember to don't forget about God, put our hope in Christ. There's going to be some good things that's going to come out of this virus. And you might think I'm crazy for saying that, but so many times we get tied up in our works. We get tied up in providing for our families that we forget our families, that this virus is putting some people a lot closer to their families. They have to be at home with them and understand their children more. So there's no doubt with all the bad part of this virus, there are going to come some good things also from this virus. Now I'd like to begin with verse 29 and read 29 through 33. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called; whom he called, these he also justified; and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." So beginning with verse 29, the transgressions, and this is something that we need to look at, because many people think about the first covenant, which meaning the Moses' law that was given to Moses, had flaws in it. And that's why God sent his son to correct those flaws. That's not what happened. There's nothing was wrong with the old law if you could keep it perfect. But because of us being human beings, we sinned. We were the ones that were not perfect. So make sure and to say that here at the beginning. The transgressions of the first covenant were not removed, though, until Christ died. You know, a lot of people say, well, I want to be saved just like that thief on the cross. Well, they were still underneath that first covenant at that time. So it didn't, it's just like we now as humans, if we make a will and testimony, when we make a will, it doesn't go into effect until we die. That's the same thing on Jesus' death. It changed from the first covenant to the New Testament, which is the law we under. In Matthew 27:52-53, it said, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. And they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. These were those who had been faithful to God in the past. It didn't name all of them off or anything, but those were those who were already died and had been faithful in commitment to God, and they rose from the graves and walked. If you ever been up on the top and looked down towards Jerusalem, there are graves just as far as you can see from left to right. And I'm sure there were at that time also many graves there. And they also was resurrected, not to stay resurrected, but they were resurrected at the time of Jesus' death. But we're going to be resurrected and go to heaven when Jesus returns. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, it reads, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what calls all of us. The Holy Spirit came in and filled those who wrote the New Testament, which is the gospel, which basically the gospel means the good news, and it's the good news about Jesus and how we can be saved. So we all are called by the gospel, as was the Christians that he was writing to in Rome. Those of us for us to be able to get forgiveness of our sins. Eternal life will be the way in which the Christians are to be glorified. That's what we have to be glorified in, that we eventually will have eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15:42-43, it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is risen in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is risen in the glory. It is sown in weaknesses, and it is raised in power. That's telling us how it'll be like when we're raised when Jesus comes. And in verse 31, it says, God so loved us that he gave his son to suffer for us. That he was willing to give his son to come and to suffer for us. Don't you think he will also give us the things that we need for salvation? We can think about Abraham and what he went through. God gave him the things that he needed. Then let's think about, because most all of us is Gentiles here, Cornelius was a Gentile, and there are many others that were anxious to know the truth about God. So if we have the same willingness as these men of our example to know, we will be able to gain the knowledge. I firmly believe that. If we want to know what to do and to be saved, we will study, or we will go to someone to teach you. I went to Edwin Hayes. Edwin Hayes is the one that taught me what I needed to do in order to be saved. And if you're really willing to want to know what to do, you will find someone that can teach you. It's in God's word. It's in God's word where we'll find it. In verse 33, it says, why did God let that happen to him? It was not God, but the devil. They did one that brought in the charges. It's a lot of times people go and claim God. God justified us through his son, and God and his son is for us. No matter how many others are against you, as long as you've got God for you, you have the majority. And elect at those times, who are justified, those that are justified are the Christians. And that's what we need to understand. They are the elect. So let's finish our reading by beginning with verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations, or distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or swords? And it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death or life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What I have just read for many years have been one of my favorite verses of scripture to read. What we just read about is letting us know there is nothing that can separate us from God. Not a thing can separate us, but we ourselves can. So let's get in the beginning with verse 34. In 1 John 2:1, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This exalted position, which the Christian attains in Christ, means that all power human beings hold over the Christian is been dismissed. No human has the power to sever the relationship of our adoption and their sonship that is through Christ. All the temptations that can come to us, whatever they might be, cannot cause us to lose our soul. It's we ourselves giving in from the temptations that come from the devil. So if we truly love and obey God, there is nothing, not nothing, that will separate us from God. This virus that we have now, it was bad. It's still bad. But we had people just scared to death over the virus. I'm a firm believer when our time comes, our time's going to come and everything. I think we have used wise judgment, the four of us that are elders, in the way we've been able to meet with our members. Thank goodness we now have these abilities of you being able to watch as we study from Romans. But if it had been 30 years ago before, well, let's go 25. I was an elder then, 25 years ago. I wouldn't have voted like I did this time to do it this way because we wouldn't have had the ability. I feel like we would have had to have met here in the building or some way in contradiction of what our government was saying because we wouldn't have had these abilities. And I think God requires us to meet, but thank goodness we have them. It tells us that neither wars, I mean, we've had wars. I've been in the middle of the wars, and many others here have too. There is nothing that will separate us from God. If we lose all of our wealth, there are people, before this virus is over with, it's going to bankrupt some people unless we get it over with soon. There are going to be trying times for many of us before this is over. And this is what that verse 35, that we got to realize, though. There is nothing, no matter how bad it gets, that should separate us from God. That's what it means when it talks about nakedness. That's another word to mean we just don't actually have any money to buy anything. So we can't let anything separate us from God. The reward is so great. It's nothing here on this earth should separate us. Then in verse 36, And we would spend quite a bit of time if we stopped and read Psalms 44. But verse 36 is coming from Psalms 44. You need to take time and read of all of Psalms 44. But I have chosen to read verse 22 from Psalms 44. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's what 22, which gives us an example. We are considered at that time, a lot of them were killed just like sheep going to the slaughter and everything. I know we've had a number who have died from the virus. I know we've had those from our number who have had tested positive for the virus. I had a cousin that spent 13 days in ICU, but he's out walking and now clear. So those things cannot affect us and stop us from serving God. And it is the main thing to remember is that the main thing is that we know that it's going to be worth it. Literally, to be slaughtered as sheep. Now, I've owned sheep and kept sheep. I have never been involved in the slaughtering of sheep, but I understand that they can just line them up in a group and they'll just follow right in for the slaughter with no objection or nothing to it, that they will just happen that way. And we know from history that there were many Christians that were just lined up and killed. That's what Paul was doing when he was met on Damascus. He was going to capture Christians. We maybe are not punished in that way, but we have persecution today. In verse 37, it says the only one that can be more than the conqueror is one that cannot be conquered. That's saying us, the one who wins, they think is the number one, the conqueror. But the person who is more than that can't be conquered. All different things of this earth might conquer us as Christians. But if we're not conquered in our faith that we have in God, we're not conquered. I hope you understand what I'm saying. The one who cannot be conquered. During the invasion to this country with the Indians here, there were some of the tribes who were never conquered. A tribe from Florida was never conquered by us, but they still lived through it. That's the way we have to be as Christians. If we are conquered, we can be conquered of things of this world, but we can't be conquered in our hope that our reward of hereafter. We will have a glorious triumph later on. Jesus dying for us is the highest form of love. So our suffering for Jesus is very small. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, it says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 38 and 39, what comfort this should bring to the child of God. What a hope we have in comparison with the dark times of this life. No one can rob us of this hope, which is in Christ. Only we ourselves. In John 15:10, it tells us, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Also Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Thank you for listening to me this evening. Also listen in to the other lessons that will be brought to you. And Brother Matt will be beginning with the study on Sunday, the Lord's Day, on chapter 9. Thank you.